Please turn with me to Luke 24. Kathy just reminded me that let's pray tomorrow for Brother Larry as he undergoes his surgery sometime tomorrow morning. And it's a long-awaited surgery on his hip. A replacement, right? Hip replacement tomorrow. So let's pray for our brother Larry. And our sister Rachel's going to have surgery Friday. So let's pray for her as well. You folks are just falling apart. That happens as we get a little older, doesn't it? All right, Luke 24. I want to recap what I started the first Sunday of this month when I presented to you our theme for this year. And the theme is Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. We're going to develop that throughout the year. But I want to recap by reading again Luke 24, portions of it, which this whole chapter, I encourage you to read and reread, because the more I read it, the more things I see that I hadn't seen before, and I'll even be dealing with this next Sunday, because I thought I had one sermon, and I have actually two sermons today, so... This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, especially Jesus' encounter with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Beginning in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And that very day was the same day that the women went to the tomb and found Jesus not there. And these two disciples were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And all these things, of course, would have been Christ's suffering and his death, his crucifixion, his unjust treatment, and then his burial. And now you have women saying that angels appeared to them and said he wasn't there. So there are lots of things going on. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Can you just imagine that? All of a sudden, you're walking along, you're talking to your friend, and you're kind of in intense discussion here. And then this fella comes up out of nowhere, and you don't know where he came from, and it happened to be Jesus. But they didn't know that yet, because verse 16 says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us." And that word amazed can be translated astonished, shocked us. "They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. How surprising. But they didn't see him. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now drop down to verse 36. Because these two wound up in their home. And they invited Jesus to stay with them. They still didn't know who he was. And they had a meal. And it was in the breaking of the bread. It was in the fellowship of a meal that they recognized Jesus. Their eyes were open. And they couldn't keep that to themselves. They couldn't keep the knowledge that Jesus was indeed alive to themselves. And even though it was probably getting dark, they went back to Jerusalem and they found the 11 who were gathered there. And those 11 were even saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Had you ever thought how tender, how sweet that appearance to Simon was? Remember, Simon was the one that denied Jesus three times. I'll have more to say about that next week. Then these two told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And lo and behold, once again, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words that are given to us for our instruction and for our edification and encouragement. And I pray you drive them home deep into our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I mentioned the word essential 2 Sundays ago, that Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And I wondered if you've been thinking about that word essential and what it means. It means something is vitally important. Something is absolutely necessary. It's necessary for function or for life. If you take something essential away, then a person or thing or an event definitely isn't the same. Some people think certain oils are essential. They talk about essential oils for health and well-being. So they buy these essential oils for diffusing into the air or putting them topically on the skin. They do it to promote their well-being. And advocates say these oils help to reduce stress or relieve certain conditions, such as headaches or migraines, or even help with sleep, especially lavender, so I'm told. People believe their lives wouldn't be the same without them. I'm not going to criticize people who believe that. There's a lot of anecdotes out there about essential oils and how they help. The same goes for essential amino acids. Have you heard that term? Our bodies naturally produce certain amino acids or building blocks for protein, but there are other amino acids that the body can't produce naturally, so they must be gotten through the or eating certain foods, the right kinds of foods. According to scientists, there are 9 essential amino acids. But the only one I've ever heard of is tryptophan. And that's the one that kicks in on Thanksgiving after you've eaten your turkey and you fall asleep. That's the tryptophan kicking in. So we're supposed to eat the proper nutritious foods in order to get these absolutely necessary elements so that we will be healthy. The same can be said about certain vitamins. You may have read stories of long ago, the sailors long ago learned how essential vitamin C was to prevent scurvy. And now we know you just eat some oranges or tangerines or halos and grapefruits and you won't get scurvy because vitamin C is essential. So is vitamin D. Why do I use that illustration? Well, I use it because whether you talk about essential oils or essential amino acids or essential vitamins, they're all promoted for our physical and sometimes our mental and emotional well-being. But I'm here to tell you this year that Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for your spiritual health and well-being. And definitely for your mental and emotional health and well-being. We can't live without Jesus. He's as essential as the air that you breathe to life. And I've been thinking a lot about this theme for this year, and it may be one of the most important ones that we'll ever deal with. And so I want to review how I explained this 2 weeks ago and flesh it out a little bit. 2 weeks ago, I gave you 5 areas in which Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. I don't want to repeat myself, but I do want to remind you of those 5 areas. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for us in understanding Scripture. If you take Jesus out of the Bible, what do you have? When it comes to the Old Testament, you will have a lot of rules and ceremonies and laws, many of which seem harsh and outdated. You have a lot of stories that might be good to teach some moral principles. That's how a lot of people treat the dramatic stories of the Old Testament, such as Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, or David and Goliath especially. We need to be brave. We need to be courageous. Or Daniel in the lion's den. Even when you come to the New Testament, if Jesus is just some mythical figure and not real as portrayed, then you're left with more nice moral stories and sentimental ideas about feeding the hungry, sharing your lunch. We need to share our lunch to help feed the hungry. Or loving your enemies, or being kind to your neighbors. You know, you can be a good Samaritan without Jesus. But as we shall see, as we go throughout the year, Jesus is the main character in every part of the Bible. So our understanding Scripture is crucial, as well as salvation, the second area, salvation. If you remove Jesus Christ from being the only means whereby sinners can be saved, then you are left with your own imperfect efforts to save yourself from your sins and the wrath of God. If Jesus is not absolutely essential for salvation, then people are left with just the many other ways and vain attempts to appease God. They are left with the other ways to try to have their sins forgiven, even if they believe in sins at all. You can try Muhammad or Buddha, or the Bhagavad Gita if you're Hindu, or just trying to live a good enough life so that your good works will outweigh your bad works. No, Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for our salvation. And I want you to remember two phrases here. There is no other way, and there's no other name. Let's say that together. There's no other way, and there's no other name. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's Christianity and faith in Jesus is absolutely exclusive. Now, there are many ways to come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus, as we're going to see. You can come to him as a tax collector, a sinner, a prostitute, a leper. You can come to Jesus in many different ways, but there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And there's no other name. No other way, no other name. And we don't apologize for that. You're going to be criticized. I'm convinced that more and more, we already are being, but more and more, in this world, you're going to be criticized for holding to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ being the only way for salvation. You need to prepare yourselves for that. And I won't mention the man's name, but there was a certain popular TV preacher who smiled all the time, being interviewed by Larry King. And Larry asked him specifically about this very question, because Larry King, I think he's Jewish, but he's interviewed and talked to enough Christians to know that we claim that Jesus is the only way. And so he brought this up to this television preacher, and that fella just stumbled all over the place. And he essentially said, well, you know, I'm not going to judge somebody's heart. You know, I just don't want to go there. And he just mumbled and stumbled all over the place. And King was still trying to press him, but don't you believe that Jesus is the only way? Well, folks, we're going to be pressed. And we don't need to be stressed that we hold to that. Third area in which Jesus is vitally important and absolutely essential is for our sanctification. Think about that. If you remove Jesus Christ from your sanctification or your spiritual growth and development, how are you going to become holy as God is holy? How will you kill sinful desires and behaviors? You might say, well, I'll have the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to help me. But if there's no Jesus to ascend to heaven, there's not going to be any Spirit, because he said he would send the Spirit when he went to heaven. If Jesus is not vital to your life change over time, and that's what sanctification is. For some of you younger ones, the sanctification seems to be a big word. Here's the simple, make it simple. Life change over time. Life improvement over time. That's what sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. Life improvement over time. If Jesus is not vital to that life change over time, then what will you answer when you cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's out of Romans 7, where Paul talks about that struggle that you and I all share. That when we want to do good, there's evil right there with us. And we do the things we don't want to do. And the things we want to do, we don't do. Why? Because there's still this remaining sin within us. And it's that remaining sin that has to be killed. Those desires and those deeds have to be killed, put to death. Not managed. See, we talk about it a lot. I deal with a lot of parents who the court has ordered them to take anger management classes because they have a problem with their anger. And so they are ordered to go to anger management, deal with a therapist to manage their anger. Well, the Bible doesn't say you manage your anger. The Bible says you kill it. You put it to death. These sinful desires that rise up within us aren't to be tolerated. They're to be terminated. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's why Jesus is absolutely essential for you to be able to do that. And that's why Paul was able to answer his question, "Who will deliver me?" Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fourth area that Jesus is essential, absolutely essential, is your service. If Jesus Christ is removed from your service to others, then why serve? And how will you serve, since you would not have him as your example of what a servant looks like? Then, because of our innate tendency for becoming great and seeking to be better than others, we would likely look to others to serve us rather than you serving others, as Jesus came to do. You remember, as we had shared communion that first Sunday together, from Mark, Jesus said, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And then the fifth area that I mentioned is suffering. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for your suffering. And by suffering, I mean all the different trials that you face. And there's going to be increasing suffering just because you're a Christian. And folks, get ready for it. Get ready for it. It's already here. It's already happening. It's happening around the world. It's happening in parts of the world that you're not even aware of. If you want to find out about that, you just read Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Go on their website. And every Every day there's some story about suffering and persecution that's going on in parts of the world because people name the name of Jesus Christ. And you've seen some, you may have even seen some things where people are said, will you deny Jesus Christ? And they said, no, I won't deny Christ. And so they shoot them in the head or cut their heads off. Well, we're probably not going to face that right away, but I tell you what, we're going to have the squeeze put on us. We're going to be threatened. I think likely it's going to take the form of churches are going to lose their tax-exempt status. And I thank God for us, that's not going to be an issue, because I don't believe the majority of people who give to Fellowship Bible Church do it because of some tax exemption. I know I don't. But what we need to be prepared for is what some other countries, such as England and Canada, are already facing in this matter of hate speech. There are already laws against hate speech, saying certain things about certain things. And what it is they don't want you to teach or preach this. So if Jesus Christ is not your absolutely essential example for suffering, as well as your example for service, how will you endure? How will you suffer for the glory of God like Jesus did? And what will sustain you when you experience the trouble and afflictions of this world? How will you be of good cheer, as Jesus told us to be, if there's no Jesus who has overcome the world to cheer you up? The Apostle Paul couldn't imagine his suffering without Christ. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4 for this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few verses at the end of his life. Here, Peter or Paul's at the end of his life now. He's about to get his head separated from his shoulders. This is his final letter that we have any record of, that he wrote to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's at the end. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. He's finished the course. And he talks about how it was for him. In verse 16, he says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to be able to say that. I want you to be able to say that. No matter what you go through, you can say, the Lord stood by me. The Lord was right there strengthening me. And that's going to be the way for everyone who trusts Jesus Christ, no matter what. Now here I want to depart a little bit from my second sermon that I realized I had two sermons. So I want to give you three takeaways. Just three takeaways from this passage of Scripture. And again, I want you to go back and read Luke 24 in its entirety. I think if Jesus were here, he'd want to say three things to you. First thing I think he'd want to say is to always stay hopeful. Always stay hopeful. You see, these two on the road to Emmaus, they were looking sad. And when Jesus asked them why they were looking sad, they talked about the things that had happened, and especially the things that had happened to this one, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they believed was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But he was put to death. He died. And then they said, but we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Does that mean they no longer hoped? That's the case with a lot of people today. They had hoped, but they no longer hope. Our local paper down in Harnett County had a sad, distressing article that they did about social workers in the school social workers receiving notifications that some of their students were doing Google searches on how to commit suicide. One student asked the specific question, how many pills do I need to take to die? And fortunately, these social workers got notification because these students are using school property and there's somehow some way to notify what certain searches. And so these social workers have gone into the homes and talked about with parents and their children about what these kids are feeling, even thinking about committing suicide. And then I've read and heard stories of college students who during this pandemic, they didn't just think about committing suicide, they did it. Jesus wants us to stay hopeful, folks. I'm glad the Bible talks about Jesus being the guarantee of our hope of resurrection. And resurrection is not just when you die, you know, you're going to get a new body. Resurrection, this hope of resurrection is for now as well as for them. For then, later on, yes, our bodies are going to be raised, and yes, you're going to get a new body, and yes, all of you people who are falling apart, you know, you're not going to fall apart anymore. You're going to have this brand new body like Jesus's, and you're going to be able to walk through walls, and you're going to be able to do all kinds of things. I can't wait till that happens. But that's our hope right now. We have this hope right now. Jesus makes the difference in the things that are going on in your life. And we need to remain hopeful that he is alive and well and he is on the throne because he is the king that we sang about. And he is the one that's ruling and controlling all things going on in this world, even though we might not understand. The Bible talks about the hope of eternal life. And we have that hope right now. We have eternal life right now. It doesn't start when we die. We already have it. It starts the minute that God gives us his life and breathes into us new life. And we believe in Jesus. The Bible talks about the hope of glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, whatever gloom and despair this world has for you now, there is another world that is a glorious world. And that is our hope. And then I preached at the end of 2020 about the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see how Jesus Christ is so essential even to that forward look that we have of his coming again. I think the second thing Jesus would say to us, I think it would be a question, and it's the same question that he asked asked his 11 disciples and those who might have been gathered there with him in verse 38. Here's the question I think Jesus would ask you too. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why? Why? When you're feeling troubled by whatever it is, this is an excellent question to ask yourself. Why? Why am I feeling this way? What is it in my thinking? Because I believe your feelings are affected by your thinking. What is it about my thinking that's going on that's creating these feelings of trouble? And why are there doubts that arise in your heart? You see, folks, as you read the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, especially the book of Numbers, you're going to find the thing that displeases God the most is unbelief in His people. The thing that displeases God the most is when His people don't believe Him. And I want you to look at what Jesus says, because you might think that Jesus' remarks to these people, these two on their way to Emmaus, was kind of harsh when He says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones." That word foolish can be translated unthinking ones. You're not using your mind, Jesus is telling them. Now, we believe foolish, if you call somebody foolish, that that's being harsh. What Jesus is saying, you're unthinking. You're not thinking straight. You're not using your mind. And He goes on to say, "You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." If you have the prophetic word, why aren't you believing it? Is what Jesus is saying. You're slow to believe. And He has harsh discipline for His people, especially in the book of Numbers, because of their unbelief. And so I ask you, what are you doubting about Jesus? What is it about Jesus that you are doubting? Look at Him. Examine Him. He says, "See my hands and my feet? It's me. Touch me." You remember what He said to Thomas? When Thomas says, "Except I see Him, except I put my fingers in those holes and my hand in His side, I'm not going to believe." And so Jesus comes and He says to him, "Go ahead. Go ahead." Why? Because truth doesn't fear examination. If you're the truth, like Jesus said He was the truth, it doesn't fear examination. And that's what we want to do all year, is to examine Jesus from this book and to find Him as the all-sufficient one, as the one that we can trust beyond anything and anyone else, to dispel our fears and our doubts. And that leads me to the third thing I think Jesus would say if He were here. He'd say, "You people at Fellowship Bible Church, stay hopeful. Stay believing." But I think He'd also say, "Keep searching the Scriptures. Keep searching the Scriptures." He told the Pharisees that in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures," or "search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of Me." And you see, Jesus interpreted the scriptures for these two. In verse 27, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He did the same thing in verse 44, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds. Jesus wants to blow your mind, folks. He wants to open your minds to him in this book. And I'm excited for you to read. And I'm going to point out some things that you may not. I'm reading some books now that are pointing out some things to me that I'd never noticed before. And to say, yeah, you see that in the Old Testament? That's Jesus. You see that? That's Jesus. You see that person and what he did and what he went through? That's Jesus. You see that promise, that prediction? That's Jesus. Jesus would say to you, you keep studying the scriptures. If you want to keep building your hope, if you want to keep building your faith, if you want to be able to survive the things in this world, you keep searching the scriptures. You keep studying the scriptures. You keep looking for me wherever you read. And you won't go wrong. So we're going to end with a song. Ruby's going to come. And this song is actually a prayer. And I'll have more to say about this next Sunday. Because I want you to get heartburn. I want you to get a really good case of heartburn. You see, on the road to those disciples on the road to Damascus, they had this conversation and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures? I want you to get a heartburn. And part of that is we need God to revive us. To bring back to life maybe certain sparks. Maybe you do struggle with some things. Pick up the book and read. See, the majority of people that have doubts about Jesus, they haven't read this. And they haven't read it with faith. But we need God to revive us again, to fill each heart with his love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. So let's stand as we're going to sing.